Now, I'd like to talk in this last session about the preparation, about what it takes to see it through, because it's going to take more blood, sweat, and tears, more tenacity, a guidance system than you imagine. That it will, you're not involved here in a sprint. This is the long run. This is something that takes endurance and staying power. And you're going to encounter a lot of ways of thinking. I happened to read about a new research that's going on, and it reminded me of maybe some of the kinds of things we'll encounter. A researcher, it is said, trained a flea to jump over his finger on a shouted command, jump. After the flea had become proficient, the researcher, in the interest of science, removed the front legs. The flea was still able to obey the command and jumped almost as nimbly as before. Next, the middle legs were removed, and the little creature had to be taught all over again, but did learn to elevate its body and launch itself over the finger. When the rear legs were removed, however, the flea made no response to the shouted command. Whereupon the researcher entered into his notebook his conclusion, quote, "When you cut all the legs off a flea, it becomes deaf." Now you're going home and possibly you're going to encounter someone in your church that thinks that way. That they draw the wrong conclusion. That they're working from a different point of view than you are. And so you're going to be challenged in your ideas. And that's good. We all need to be challenged. Think about Jesus. He entered a world that was hostile to his message. So have we. He entered an ecclesiastical environment that militated against his person and his teaching. So have we. Jesus had enormous pressure on him to conform to the standard traditions and practices of the religious leader's role. So have we. He resisted it. We can too. Let's learn how. And in your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, a passage that is quite familiar. Verse 1 reads, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." What was Satan's objective? Get Jesus off course. Compromise his conviction. Take the path of least resistance. Jesus, you don't have to go through all these things, all this very tedious training of men. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to camp out. You can be a king. You can go. You don't need to go to the cross. You can have it all now. Satan had a plan. And that plan is systemic. It's built into the world system. More importantly, it is built into institutional religion. In fact, remember that vibrant church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47? They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were breaking bread. They were having fellowship. They were committed to prayer. There was no one who had any needs. They were praising God with one mind. There was a sense of awe, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. What a church! But when the writer to Hebrews wrote to them 30 years later, what did he say in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews? He said, you ought to be teachers by now, but instead you have to be taught the ABCs all over again. You're caught in a state of perpetual babyhood. And that was the same church, the church at Jerusalem. What happened? It became institutionalized. They quit thinking about the functions that are commanded in Scripture and locked in on the forms, and then started believing that the forms were the most important thing rather than the function. Without preparation, without spiritual preparation, without philosophical, biblically sound philosophical preparation, we will not be able to resist the temptations that come to us. Now, if we combine verse 1 here in Matthew with what Luke says in this similar account, it says that Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by that same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that's a load of theology right there. Sometimes God allows us, even leads us, into a situation where we will be tested or tempted, and we will experience difficulty. But it's in that crucible that we develop our character and we begin to understand what we really believe. And if you're looking for just a harmonious situation, you're being unrealistic, you're being naive. Because if we're really on the front lines of battle, we are going to be tempted, we are going to be challenged, there are going to be enemies. Just accept it as a way of life. That's the way it is. And so, if I were to give a paraphrase of this and personalize it to myself, I'd say, in Bill Hall, full of the Spirit, graduated from seminary, and was led by that same Spirit into the church in order to be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or by the elders, the deacons, and the trustees. And after 40 days, he became hungry. Or after my ideas were shot down and my enthusiasm went south, I was desperate. I'll never forget my first nominating committee meeting. I'd been a pastor about a week. I went into the room and we sat down. The chairman began by saying something like this. Now, we have 51 positions that we have to fill. And we never can seem to get these people to do anything around here. Nobody really wants to serve the Lord. We are in the last days. And so just kind of soft pedal it. Tell them that it's not really that big of a deal. That's really not going to be that hard. It doesn't require a lot of time. And maybe we can get these positions filled because, you know, that's the most important thing in the world is fill the position. I said, could I make a comment? I think before we start talking about that, maybe we should open our Bibles and let's look at the qualifications for leadership. And he looked at me and he says, son, you take that in a quarter, you can get a cup of coffee. Now that was my introduction to the pastor. And I found out that when you're discouraged and when you're frustrated, it says after he was hungry, he became hungry, and only after he was hungry, what did Satan do? Then he approached him with some very good offers. Offers, you say? Oh, I'll be willing to listen to some offers. Matter of fact, just any offer. But you know, men and women, the reason that sometimes the grass looks greener on the other side, because there's more fertilizer over there. Just think about it. And so I was just about, let's go back to when I was just first starting Green Valley Church. Remember that period of time that I was discouraged? I got a telephone call. Bill, he's a good old friend of mine, how would you like to come to this particular university and be the chaplain to 5,000 vibrant students? I said, well, I just got here. Oh, that's all right. And so later on we were talking, he says, now, how much do you make there? And I told him, I said, I raised my own support. And so he said, oh, well, he says, and I said, well, how much do they pay there? He says, just name your price. Sounding better. So I go in and tell Jane. I said, Jane, the Lord might be speaking here. And she goes, I can't believe you. God called us here, and we've only been here 4 months, and you're considering something else? Come on. And so I said, well, at least we should pray about it. So finally, I convinced her she should pray, and that I should pray. We do a prayer and fasting. I pray, she fasts. So we were in prayer and fasting, and the man said he was going to call me back to get my decision. And I was still pondering it. And he called, and I wasn't home. And Jane picked up the phone. And she says, God told us we shouldn't come there, and hung up. But you know, when we're at our weakest points, when we get weak, we're very susceptible. And that's exactly when the devil likes to move in. Now, there are three major areas that the devil tempted Jesus in. I think there are three areas that we are tempted in. The first, as you notice in your outline, is physical or sensual. Vince Lombardi said that fatigue makes cowards of us all. You're working extremely hard. Maybe you're sick. You're burned out. You need some help. You need what is called R&R. Now, you notice how it is that some people always need R&R. There are some people you say, how are you doing? And they always say, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm burned out. You probably have never heard them say, I feel great, I can work all day, I'm really feeling wonderful. But even the best of us sometimes lose control of our schedule. We don't have a guidance system. And I like what Eugene Peterson says about pastors. He says, if even for a moment I accept my culture's definition of me, I am rendered harmless. Let me do that again. That's so good. If I, even for a moment, accept my culture's definition of me, I am rendered harmless. If I am unhappy with my definition of me, the way I work, the lack of results, then I become hungry. Then I become susceptible. Then I am open. And oftentimes, simply because we've lost control of our schedule, lost control of our strategy, lost control or the sight of where we're going in life and what our ministry is all about, we get working into our area of weakness. And we spend most of our time in our area of weakness. We get frustrated, we get burned out, and we get weak, and we then are very imbalanced. And then the emotional and physical dominoes begin to fall. The fallen people say, I was tired. I was unfulfilled. She affirmed me. I had financial problems. I was desperate. I couldn't resist the opportunity. One president of a denomination said that in the last year, more pastors had fallen than in the previous 14 years that he'd served in that office. Jesus fought back with his perspective. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, because you see, we are physical and sensual beings, and we do need bread. This last summer, I was at Green Lake, Wisconsin, speaking at a conference. And I had just gone on a low-fat diet because my cholesterol, I found out, was 256. I just loved potato chips and cheese. All the bad stuff, juicy hamburgers. And so I had to go on a low-fat diet. And I went to this conference, and I'd been on the plane all day, and I had not been able to eat any of the airplane food. And then I got to the conference ground, and they had macaroni and cheese for dinner. About the worst thing you can eat. And so I'm famished. I give my first message of the evening. It's about 10 o'clock. Now, one of the things that aggravates me about Christian campgrounds is about 10 o'clock at night, try to find something to eat. They closed down everything. I went down to a snack bar. I thought maybe God is with me this time. And the snack bar was open. And I said, I ordered five things, and they were out of them all. And so I went up into the lobby of the hotel, and I saw a gentleman, a very nice gentleman. Maybe he was an angel. He was seated over there, and he had those rye crisp crackers. You know those, how dry, you eat them and you know, can I get something to drink to wash this down? They have no taste to them. And he had these in his hand. And he didn't seem to really want them. And I went up and asked him for them. Didn't know who he was, and he said, sure, you must be desperate. And I got a glass of water, and I went upstairs, and I was so happy to eat those little crackers and drink my water. I was that desperate. I was that vulnerable. And that's what can happen to us when we're really hungry for recognition, for power, for whatever it is. And the question is our appetite for God stronger than our appetite for the sensual and the physical? Now, the second area that Jesus was tempted in by the devil was ego or self-interest. And we find that in verse 5. Jump off the temple. Let's see what you can do, Jesus. You are the Son of God. Let's see you show us your stuff. Let's see what you can do. Show me what you got. Now, that's a terribly difficult temptation for some people. Because some people, and maybe some of you are here, that you can just turn on the charm and you can excite people and make people feel good. And that's really all you need to do. Maybe there are people like that. They have the ability to just warm people's hearts and make them feel good, and they get away with that. That's all they have to do. And so it's so easy to take that route rather than the one that Christ has commanded. Because sometimes we can do things and we just exploit the situation to make ourselves look good. And one of the things that I think is a real temptation in the church is well explained, I think, by a 1979 issue of Christianity Today, a satirical look at the meeting of the board. I'd like to read it to you. Pete, that's Peter, of course, he says, this meeting has been called at the request of Matt, John, Tom, and little Jim. Bart, would you please open with prayer? Bart, Almighty God, we ask your blessing on all we do and say earnestly that we hope that you see your side, our side, as your side. Amen. Pete, Jesus, we have been following you around for some time and we are getting concerned about the attendance figures. Tom, how many were on the hill yesterday? Tom, 37. Pete, it's getting to be ridiculous. You're going to have to pep things up, Jesus. We expect things to happen. John, I'd like to suggest you pull off more miracles. That walking on water bit was the most exciting thing I've ever seen, but only a few of us saw it. If 1,000 or so had a chance to witness it, we would have more than we could handle on the hill. Little Jim, I agree. The healing miracles are terrific, but only a limited number really get to see what has happened. Let's have more water to wine, more fish and chips. It never hurts to fill their stomachs. Still more storms, give more signs. This is what people need. Pete, right. And another thing, publicity is essential. And you tell half the people you cure to keep it quiet, let the word get around. Matt, I'm for miracles, but I want to hear a few stories I can understand. This those who have ears to hear, let them hear business just clouds the issue. You have to make it clear most of us aren't going to be able to take anything home. Big Jim, well, I'd like to offer an order of service. First a story, then a big miracle followed by an offering. Then maybe a saint or something followed by a small miracle to bring them back. Oh yes, and prayer if you like. Tom, we have to do something. Little Jim, that's for sure. Attendance has been awful. Judas, I'd like to say if we're going to continue to meet in this upper room, we ought to do something about the carpeting. There's enormous pressure for conventional success. Bodies, bucks, and building. It's interesting how we can strategize and plan and pray, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to see conversion growth. And then, for some reason, God blesses in an unusual way, and people start flocking into the church. And then the plans have a way of just finding their way over to the shelf because everybody's satisfied. All the pressure's off because you're getting the bodies, more people are in attendance, you have the bucks, the offerings are up, and you're in a building program. I mean, everything is so great. God is blessing. One of the worst things we can do is become a pragmatist if that pragmatic thinking violates Christ's commanded activity. A lot of things in this life work, but they all are not the right thing. Eugene Peterson has a course. This is tongue-in-cheek, but it's a course he thinks that could eliminate seminary and could provide us with the training we need to be the most effective pastors possible. Course one is called Creative Plagiarism. I would put you in touch with a wide range of excellent and inspirational talks, show you how to alter them just enough to obscure the origins and get you a reputation for wit and wisdom. Course two, voice control for prayer and counseling. We would develop your own distinct style of Holy Joe intonation, acquiring a skill in resonance and modulation that conveys an unmistakable aura of sanctity. Course three, efficient office management. There is nothing that parishioners admire more in their pastors than the capacity to run a tight ship administratively. If we return all telephone calls within 24 hours, answer all letters within a week, distributing enough carbons to keep people so that they know that we are on top of things and just have the right amount of clutter on our desk, not too much or we'll appear inefficient, and not too little or we'll appear underemployed, we quickly get the reputation for efficiency that is far more important than anything we actually do. Course four, image projection. Here we will master the half-dozen well-known and easily implemented devices that create the impression that we are terrifically busy and widely sought after for counsel by influential people in the community. A one-week refresher course each year would introduce new phrases that would convince our parishioners that we are bold innovators on the cutting edge of megatrends, at the same time solidly rooted in the traditional values of our sainted ancestors. Tongue-in-cheek, but all too true. You see, the flesh cries out, "Why should I wait when I could have it now? Why get involved in disciple making? It takes too long. It's not as exciting. You have to work with people and work through their problems. Why not just do some of that stuff that the devil recommended to Jesus? Do something spectacular. Tell people that if they, the attendance reaches a certain number, that you'll parachute out of an airplane into the church parking lot. I mean, do something like that. Get people's attention. Get on the evening news. Jesus was tempted to be king, but it says because he realized what was man's heart. In John 2:24, it says he would not entrust him to any man. In John 6:15, they intended to make him king, and Jesus responded, I will not be your king, because if I become your king on your terms, it's going to perform an abortion on God's redemptive plan, and it would be disobedient. The real temptation is the bigger church, the quicker method. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus was able to resist based upon an intentional strategy. That's what we've been doing here. A strategy from the Father. Who does the Word say that I am? That's what we must ask ourselves as pastors and leaders. What does the Word of God say about me? Who am I? What is my role? What should I be doing? What are my priorities? That will sustain us. And that alone. The greatest pressure, of course, is self-imposed. We are our own worst enemies, aren't we? The need to be successful, to stack up well against our colleagues. This kind of pressure that is cultural eats our lunch. It's very difficult for us. But one of the wonderful days in my life was the day that I realized that I had limitations, that I couldn't minister to every person, that I couldn't do anything, just anything I wanted. I remember when I learned what my emotional limitations were, and I could look in the mirror and say, there are some things you cannot do. And that's a marvelous realization. That's a glorious insight. To come to the point where we realize we are mortal and we do have limitations and we can't do everything and we can't minister to everybody and we're no longer threatened by that. Now the third area that Jesus was tempted in was in the area of power or expediency. He said, all the kingdoms of the world are yours, Jesus. Verse 8, just worship me. That's all you have to do. Power is intoxicating. Adlai Stevenson, when he was asked about the heady air of power that filled the corridors of Congress and how it had an effect on people, he said, it's fine as long as you don't inhale. But we have to inhale. Henry Kissinger was asked about what it meant to be powerful. And he said, when I bore people now to cocktail party, they think it's their fault. That's power. They think something's wrong with them. Have you experienced the world's power? I think the first real power I experienced was when I went to college and I didn't have to register for class like the other students. They brought my books to my room. And I realized, that's nice. I don't have to stand in all that long line. You know, it's valet parking. It's being able to sit on the floor at the Forum when the Lakers are playing. It's pastoring a church of 1,000 or more. These are the things in life that make the juices flow that people work hard for. To have all of those little perks. I'll never forget what Malcolm Muggeridge said. If Jesus were to be tempted today by the devil would have added a fourth temptation to go on national television. And that was so prophetic, he said it before some of the scandals. But it is true. I'll never forget the advice I received once during a church conflict. Bill, all you really have to do is make peace. Compromise on your convictions, make institutional peace, and then you can write your own ticket. And I told this gentleman, you might as well just rip my heart out. Go ahead. Because I cannot disobey Christ. I cannot de-emphasize His commands. Jesus was able to resist because He had a guidance system. I don't know if you're aware of the preciseness of the cruise missile, but it's fired from a submarine. It twists over the coastline, through the mountains at 600 miles per hour, 300 feet above the ground, into the desert 200 miles inland, and strikes a target the size of a billboard. A guidance system on the cruise missile is a computerized map. It's a map of the terrain. And it follows balanced by directional radar. The map tells it where it should be. The radar tells it where it is, and constant adjustment is necessary. Part of the preparation of being a disciple-making pastor is facing the temptations, is having that biblically based guidance system. The map is the biblical job description. The radar is the Holy Spirit. Constant adjustment is always there. And that's how we're going to navigate our way through the church, through the structures, through the challenges. That's how it happens. We have to have that biblical guidance system. That's the Word of God, our job description. The Holy Spirit, we have to be in tune with Him at all times so that we know when adjustments are necessary, when to push hard, when to back off, which route to take, how to do it, how to contextualize and personalize it. And so that's why we're here. To program your computer, to help you add to your guidance system. And the first piece is in the basic seminar. And it goes in there and it's programmed into what is already there. And then it has to be moved around and a little cut and paste, as they say in the computer language. And then you have another element in your guidance system. Jesus realized this. If He was going to meet mankind's greatest need, now this is the question we have to ask ourselves. What is my job description and what is the greatest need of the people of God? And I think you know the answer based upon what we've said while we're here. It is to make disciples and develop people and so their gifted emerges. And so in this giftedness, they'll be able to be everything that God wants them to be and that they want to be and have joy and fulfillment and be able to sustain a lifetime of commitment to Jesus Christ. That is what God wants for His people. And Jesus saw the greatest need was not just to respond to immediate physical need. Their greatest need was to be redeemed. And He realized for that to happen, He had to do it His Father's way, the hard way. And He had to go to the cross. And there was no substitute for that. And there's no substitute for the intentional strategy to save the world. And that is to make disciples who are healthy, reproducing believers. From there emerges leaders who are multipliers, who are deployed throughout the world. And the world is reached God's way through multiplication from a healthy sending base. Now you go home to do the same. You're going to face temptations. And we wish you Godspeed. And we will pray for you because you will be tempted physically and sensually. You will be tempted to do that which is in your self-interest. And you will be tempted to do that which is expedient, the shortcuts. But we pray for you that God will cause you to be able to put together your own biblical guidance system. You write the script for your particular church. And above all, do this. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That is our prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person here, for what you have already done in these few hours that we've been together, what you're going to do. And we pray, Lord, that you will use this time that we've had together. We pray for safe travel for all of us as we return to our homes and a productive time in ministry. Help us to have our guidance systems in places and to be able to serve you and know who we are in you and to find that fulfillment in you in what we do because it's what is on your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.